All right, so have you had good breakfast? So, before you started, wake up! Okay, gotcha, good. No, we don't have to. We'll be good, we'll be good. But I'll tell you, I got this t-shirt as a request. I was going to wear it, but then it's like, throws my shirt, so kind of cool, but Jesus is my rock, and that's how I roll. Oh, what a good Easter day, huh? So cool. I didn't. Sorry. I have to find it for you. I'll remember where I got it. Yeah, I can find it for you. I thought so too. The pastor's family was invited to Easter dinner at the Wilson home. Mrs. Wilson was widely known for amazing contributions to church potlucks. Everyone was seated around the table as the food was being served, as usual. It was a feast for the eyes, the nose, and the palate. When the pastor's youngest son, Peter, received his plate, he started eating right away. "Peter, wait until we say grace," insisted his embarrassed father. "I don't have to," the five-year-old replied. "Of course you do, Peter," his mother insisted, rather forcefully. "We always say a prayer before eating at our house." "That's at our house," Peter explained, "but this is Mrs. Wilson's house, and she knows how to cook." Just a thought. Check this out. Before we get started, here you go. And that's why we're here today. Empty tomb is good news. James the Lesser is our last person we're looking at through this whole Easter series, and he received a surprise on the first Easter Sunday. And not only James, but actually all the disciples were surprised what took place that morning after Passover. The Saturday Sabbath had ended, and God decided the lesser ones needed to experience the surprise of Jesus' resurrection from the tomb first. Have you ever really been surprised? Maybe it was somebody sneaking up on you. I remember when Lonnie and Angel were living with us, I was going to bed one night, and the hallway was all nice and dark, and I'm getting ready to go to bed. And Lonnie walked out of the bathroom. And I went and touched her shoulder. "Lonnie." And he went, he's like, "What'd you do?" And like, "I just touched you." He said, "Lonnie." But my voice went through the hallway. Couldn't realize if I was in form and back of him. And see, like, he freaked out. It's definitely a Kodak moment. But he was really surprised. Someone was there. Perhaps it was a gift that someone gave you for Christmas or an anniversary that you were not expecting, or even a surprise birthday party someone threw for you. Have you ever been to a surprise birthday party? It's kind of cool. You get everybody in the house, and then you turn up the lights. And everybody's made to be quiet and wait until that honored guest walks to the door, and then they all jump out with a yell, "Surprise!" Awesome. Awesome. And that's the word I'm going to share with you today. Surprise! It's not when he yelled from the cross, but it's what he did after the cross. One of the personality traits of Jesus that we see in the Bible is that he loves to surprise people. I mean, think about it. He went to the temple about the age of 12, teaching the theologians of the day, the religious people of the day, teaching them everything about them, just having a great time, and they were all amazed, or should I say surprised, at how much he knew and how much he was giving them, everything was going on. So he was just surprising people as he taught in the temple. And then mom and dad take off to go back home. And they're in a caravan at this point, so they really don't understand what's, you know, who's all there in this caravan just going back home. And then they get home and call everybody for dinner. So they sit on the table, dinner table, all of a sudden Mary looks and Joseph says, "Hey, where's Jesus?" Oops. He stayed back to the temple. Surprise! I mean, just, they lost the Son of God. Think about that. They lost the Son of God. Surely there's got to be some consequences for that. But they went back and had to find Jesus in the temple. And he said, "Don't you know I got to be at my Father's business?" He understood the purpose of what he had to do. And on that Easter Sunday morning, when Jesus came back to life and rose from the grave, he gave a lesser one who had been at the cross, been at the tomb, when they placed his body inside, and he gave them a surprise that would never be forgotten. Wasn't James the lesser this time. It was someone in that day that really would have been viewed in the public eye as even lesser than James. Jesus gave a woman named Mary Magdalene the surprise of her life that morning. Think about the surprise from a cultural standpoint in that day and time. God gave the resurrection story to a group of women who were viewed by some of the lesser people in society of the first century. Nobody was expecting that kind of surprise. In the very first century, a woman's words and testimony were not even allowed to be in court. Not even permissible. It was a male-dominated society where women were no threat. They did not carry much weight. And God decides in the most significant moment in history to spring a massive surprise and value women in an extraordinary way. Let me just pause here for a moment and make that a little more relatable to us today in this here and now that we live in. If you've ever been bullied, you know how it feels. If someone's ever talked to you and, you know, called you names or just whatever, you know how it feels like. And the truth is, someone tells us, you know, here's the thing. Here's the truth. If someone tells us that we're beautiful, we believe them for like a moment. But if someone tells us they're ugly, we believe them that for a lifetime. See, our minds are wired to relate to the negative. But the fact is, you're beautiful in the sight of God. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. And so we've got to understand that when things like that happen, we tend to question, we wonder, and maybe just maybe that woman in Jesus' day felt somewhat bullied. Church, we need to understand something. This is a free one for you, because it's not reading part of my message, just free for you, but blowing out someone else's candle does not make your shine any brighter. So we've got to understand that love can hide a multitude of sins. Love can change a multitude of hearts. Love can overshadow a multitude of people if we'll just show them love. One matter of fact, Jesus said, by my fruits, by my love, you'll know they're my disciples. So, back to our story. Jesus breaks the protocol of the day once again. He had done it before. You remember when he healed the man on the Sabbath day? That was breaking the protocol of the day. So this wasn't the first time in the life of Jesus that he was breaking protocol. As a matter of fact, he just needed someone with the boldness and the audacity to stand up and say he had risen. Surprise! And so the massive surprise was how God decided to write women right into the most critical part of what we call Christianity. The most critical part of the story, he gave them the shot to tell the rest of the disciples what happened. See, one of the primary reasons why the story of Easter is so hard to dismiss as anything but fact, without going through all of the theological background and prophecies and all this stuff, but the reason why Easter is so hard to really not realize it happened is because the fact that it was a common knowledge that the women were the ones who told the disciples. And if anybody but God were writing history, they would have rewritten it as a man who was at the tomb and got that information first. But that didn't happen. They couldn't rewrite history to take the woman out of the story. The winners are the ones who get to write the story. And Jesus was the winner. God was the winner. See, if it was anybody but God writing this story, they would not have picked the most insignificant group of women whose testimony would not even be admissible in court. Instead, they would have probably chosen a group of men such as Peter or James, perhaps even James the Lesser, to advance the story. But that's not how God works. He works through the least expected. He works through the lowly and seemingly insignificant because they typically are the ones that will give him the most glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29 says this: But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Let me read that from the Amplified Bible. It says this: No, for God selected, deliberately chose what in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame, and what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame. And God also selected, deliberately chose, what in the world is lowborn and insignificant and branded and treated with contempt, even the things that are nothing, that he might dispose and bring to nothing the things that are, so that no mortal man should have pretense for glorifying and boast in the presence of God. I love that. God chose insignificant, seemingly insignificant people, but nothing is insignificant when God chooses you. God chose the women because God values women. Jesus is the greatest advocate for women in all history. And it was Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus had the first encounter with after he rose from the dead, that gave her the biggest surprise of her lifetime. And John chapter 20 records the big surprise that she experienced on the heels of seeing Jesus suffer and die just a few days before. Here's what it says in John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, and the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they had put him." Now, one question I think is worth asking in the story is, why did Mary Magdalene run and tell things to Peter? I think it's always good to read the scriptures with a little curiosity. I think it helps us to see some things. One thing that we know is that all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each gives the account of Jesus, of what happened at the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection. And the reason why Mary Magdalene ran and told these things to Peter is tied to a perspective shared in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. She saw inside the tomb on that first Easter morning, it's mentioned these verses from Mark in a way that is not included in the rest of the Gospel account. So here it is in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going to ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as you told you.' Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Now, if you look closely at verse 7, this is the reason why Mary Magdalene goes. It says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." If you want to underline those two words, at least in your head, the angel of the Lord specifically told Mary Magdalene and Peter. Keep that thought. Those two words can be very important when it comes to Jesus surprising one of his followers later. That certainly included James the Lesser. The reason we see Mary Magdalene running to Peter and telling Peter and the other disciples what she saw in the empty tomb that first Sunday morning is because the angel of the Lord told her to do it. He told her to make sure about all the disciples when she would tell them, be sure one's Peter. Hold that detail as we continue with the account in John 20, where Mary Magdalene is about to start running with the news of the big surprise. Picks up in verse 2, reading to verse 10. "So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, and the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying." According to the Scripture, at this point, there's really no big surprise to these two disciples. There's nothing that really catches their attention except for that they see this empty linen and empty tomb and not sure what to make of it. They must have forgot all the things that Jesus told them about, in 3 days I'll rebuild this temple. And they just didn't quite even at this point, grab a hold of it. So Peter and John, according to scholars, believe that John got the news of Jesus' resurrection from Mary Magdalene, and after hearing the news from her, they went to the tomb to see for themselves. They seemed to walk out scratching their heads and not knowing what to think, as probably a lot of guys might do. But what about Mary Magdalene? What is her emotions about right now? What is she doing? Verse 11 helps us answer that question. It says this: Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. This probably was not the first time that Mary had wept that weekend. She undoubtedly cried at the cross. John 19:25 tells us, here near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So she is most likely crying at the cross. She also was probably crying when they laid him in the tomb. Look at what Matthew 27:57-61 tells us. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had helped himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there outside the tomb. They most likely were weeping as they put Jesus in the tomb and sealed it shut. So it's not difficult to picture Mary Magdalene sitting at the tomb, watching Jesus, this man that she had come to love, this one that she had seen, and begin to wonder, what in the world just happened? A week ago, we were crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and now he's dead. People paraded around him as he came into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and now he died. What in the world happened? To my life. But here's the thing, church. Sometimes God may be about to surprise us with his best when it feels like we're at our worst. That was really good preaching, Pastor. Thank you. Let me say that one more time. God may be about to surprise us with his best when it feels like we are at our worst. Think about the disciples in the midst of a storm, and Jesus comes walking on the water. Surprise! Or how about this? Balaam is on his donkey, and the donkey sees an angel, and Balaam starts swatting it on the butt saying, get moving. He's like, and after a few times, finally the donkey says, hey Balaam, dude, look. Surprise! I'd never heard a donkey talk to me. How about telling Abraham and Sarah, hey, you're going to have a child at your age. Surprise! C.S. Lewis describes it like this: God often chooses to move through the windows of pain in our life than at any other time. And if you're walking through a season of pain in your life right now, even though everybody has on their Easter Sunday best and smile on the outside, you might be crying, they might be, and you might be crying like Mary Magdalene on the inside. Remember that Jesus has been known to surprise people in the middle of the deepest valleys. Jesus shows up, surprises people in the deepest valleys in the Bible in places such as in John 11, Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. Surprise! Or in John 8, Jesus forgives a woman caught in adultery. Surprise! In John 4, he helps a woman at the well who has a sinful past and a shady present walk into a brand new future of hope when she finds out he's the Messiah. Surprise! Or how about Luke 7, Jesus brings back to life the only son of a distraught widow. Surprise! In Luke 23, Jesus assures a dying convict next to him that as soon as they finish hanging on the crosses, they will hang out together in paradise later that day. Surprise! As it pertains to the weeping Mary Magdalene, watch how Jesus surprises her when he speaks her name. Watch her frown turn upside down when the Messiah whom she loves calls her by name. Man she had watched die on the weekend and now had come to finish his burial preparations is about to get a massive surprise. Look at in John chapter 20. Let's pick it back up, verses 11 through 16. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Do you know what all of heaven must have screamed out at the moment when Jesus flipped on the light switch for Mary to see who was standing before her alive and well? Surprise! She's alive! What a moment that must have been. Oh. The one Mary loved when she saw him put to death on Friday was alive again on Sunday. And not only did Jesus rise, but also Mary's love for Jesus came alive in that moment with unrestrained joy and hope. Bible scholar William Barclay says this, "No one ever loved Jesus as much as Mary Magdalene." Why? Maybe it was because while Jesus did his ministry on earth, she had been delivered from 7 demons. It says in Luke chapter 8, 1-2, "After this, Jesus traveled about from town to town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits, and this is Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out." So maybe it was because of what God did. Maybe it was because Jesus was the first man to treat her with dignity and respect. Maybe it was because Jesus always made time for her and made her feel valuable without wanting anything from her. Maybe it was because Jesus gave her hope as he spoke and taught with power. I do know this. Scripture tells us in Luke 12, "To whom much is given, much shall be required." And surely Mary Magdalene was given much. She was given new life. She was given hope. She was given an opportunity to realize that there is life after her lifestyle. So she had some things worth being grateful for. So I don't know, whatever the reason is, that Mary Magdalene deeply loved Jesus as a person, as a Messiah, and as a Savior. See, the truth is, as Bob Goff says, no tomb could contain what love was about to release. I love that. There is no tomb that can hold back the love of Jesus for all mankind. There's no tomb that can hold back the love of Jesus that He has for each one of us, that we can gather together in a place like this and say, Lord, I just want to celebrate the fact that You died, but yet that did not stop there. You rose again that we might have life, and that more abundantly. When Jesus spoke her name in verse 16, Mary, she knew it was Him. The reason she knew was because earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus described Himself as the good shepherd who takes care of His sheep. And He says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. And when Mary heard Jesus call her name, she's like, Jesus, it's You. They didn't take You. You're alive. Mary knew the voice of the Good Shepherd named Jesus. The question for you this Easter Sunday morning is this. Would you know it was Jesus if He spoke your name right now? See, earlier I told you to underline in your head at least the name of someone else that had a huge role in Easter Sunday. The surprise that Jesus wanted to make sure was included. His name was Peter. Peter must have been overcome with emotion when Jesus surprised him because he remembered his name. After all, think about it. In Jesus' darkest hour, in His darkest time of His life, He's being dragged to the city, having to carry a cross on His back, being whipped and beaten and going through all the pain and misery He did. Jesus, in His darkest moment, needed someone to cling to Him, and Peter denied Him 3 times. Peter even swore and said, I never knew Him. And yet the angel tells Mary, go tell the disciples and Peter. He's still included in the fold. He's still okay. He's still loving. He's still loved and forgiven. When it comes being surprised by Jesus in the end, His words found in Revelation 3 summarize what He wants to surprise, to lead in both now and throughout eternity. It says this in Romans 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. There's one more surprise moment I want you to hear, and it's from James the Lesser. However, it's not Jesus standing at the door knocking. It's, well, He just appeared.
My name is James, and I'm one of the disciples, but not the one you're thinking of. I'm the other one. James the Lesser. That's what the disciples would call me to distinguish between the two of us. Through the years, that's why I started calling myself. That's how I thought of myself. I was the last disciple picked. I was never the top dog. But none of that matters anymore. Because Jesus was sealed in a tomb, and 3 days later, he flipped life as we know it on its head. It was evening, we were all in this large room, and he appeared. And when I say that he appeared, I mean, he was not there. And then all of a sudden, there he was. And he was telling us to calm down. He was telling us something about peace. I don't know. He was saying something about food. And I don't know if you work up an appetite conquering death. Needless to say, we were terrified, excited, and happy. Yeah, we were really happy. We thought it was over. We thought all of this was done. But instead, he put death in its place. He did it. He did it. And when I look at myself, I see the disappointment. I see the dismissal. I see the lesser. And I realize I'm pretty forgettable. But then I remember, he did it. He conquered death. He did it for me. Because of the cross, because of Christ, I am redeemed. Reborn even. He has set me free from my sin. He has set me free from myself. And I do not mind having less of me if it means I can have so much more of him.
Think about it. The disciples were in the house, probably mourning the death of Jesus, wondering what had happened. And no knock at the door. All of a sudden I turn around and whoop, there he is. Surprise! And then he says these words, "Don't be afraid." Like, too late. Like, you know, you weren't there a moment ago, now you're there, it's too late. But he came to James the Lesser because he wanted them to understand that he rose for all of us. You don't have to be some significant in society standards, I'm talking about person in life, to follow him. We just need to say, yes, he is risen. He's alive. He conquered death so that we might have life. Joy should come. Here's your question. When was the last time Jesus surprised you? It was the last time he surprised you with hope, with joy, with a fresh start, with a call of your name. He knows your name. Matter of fact, he knows how many hairs are on your head. He's got them numbered. And Jesus calls you by name today, on this Easter Sunday. So here's another question for you. How will you respond? See, it's interesting, if you look at Mary Magdalene, when Jesus was there, first she recognized him as a gardener, at least saw him as a gardener, then he just mentioned his name and he knew who it was. Think about sheep. If you look at sheep in the culture of that day and even probably today, sheep herders, when you go, they have all the sheep out in the field, and you could have someone come up to, like you or I could go next to that thing and call the sheep, and they're not going to move. But the one that's been shepherding them from the times they were just wee little lambs will just mention their name or mention, say, hey, I don't know what they do. Here, sheepy, sheepy, whatever. I don't know what they do, whatever. But they recognize the voice of the one that's taking care of them from so long, and they'll just come. They just respond because they hear the voice. And the Lord says, my sheep hear my voice. That tells me a couple things. Number one, God's always speaking. Always speaking. Most of the time is that we're just not listening. We allow the complexities of life. We allow all the things of life to get in the way of what he's trying to speak to us. But I'm telling you tonight, he's speaking to us saying, your name. He's looking across this place and saying to each one of us, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will come to me, I will sup with them and them with me. We're going to do communion in a few moments here, but I'm going to do something a little different. I've never done this before. Just a thought came in my head, and we may never do it again. But in this particular case, I'm going to give it a shot and see what God does. That wasn't my idea. Because I'm not that smart. But if you have a physical ailment, a physical need, health issue, why don't you just come stand over here? Now. Now. If you have some loved ones that you'd like to see, whether it be a son, a daughter, cousin, family member, mom, dad, whether that doesn't know the Lord, you want to see them come to know the Lord, I want you to come stand over there. I'll get there in a minute. I will get there in a minute. I'll get you there. That's nice about the communion. The Bible says, as oft as you do this memory of me. So we're going to let you do it more than once. Okay? It's not a matter of have to split yourself. You can go over here and then over there and then back there, whatever. If you are fighting with anxiety, depression, ailments of some emotional type ailments or whatever, then we're going to have you go in the back. If you have no need whatsoever because you're loving highly favored, good for you. Go back there. And what I'm doing is I got individual cups of communion. And the top layer of that is your wafer. Underneath that is the drink. And we're going to pray for each one in these groups. And then we're just going to just trust God that he's going to take care of us and move us in a mighty way. And if you need to go from another group to a different group, then you are more than welcome to do that. But I want everybody to just be able to take communion. Oops. Sorry. And there'll be more. Here you go. And we're going to start over here. Okay, Dwayne, need one? Just communion. Just regular juice. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to hit a couple groups myself. If you need to go to a different group, there it is. Help yourself. Go grab it, take it, and go to the next group. But over here, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you with your throne. We know, God, that you are a healer, that by your stripes, we are healed. And so, Lord, we just trust in you. We thank you for what you're doing, what you're going to do in the lives of these people. I just pray right now that you'll take every ailment, God. It must be dissolved, be gone, and dealt with in the name of Jesus. So, God, you said by your stripes, and Lord, you said that we can stand in your promises, that your words are always true. So we just come upon you right now. We just thank you for that, and we trust you, and we just take this in place of that. God, you says, often as you do this, do this in remembrance of me. So, Lord, remember what you did. We remember what you've done. And so, Lord, we just thank you that we know that it is finished by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of testimony. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name. Father, we come to this group over here. Lord, those that are just wanting to see some relatives, God, that don't know you, come to know you. Come to have a relationship with you, God. I just pray right now you'll help us be a testimony of your goodness, a witness of your grace, a time of moving into the midst of what you call us to do, God. And I just pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you just come and move and strengthen and give us the wisdom that we need to move to the place of what you call us, God. This is a power time, a communion time, a powerful communion time, God, just to know and come to you, God. So we know that you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think. So I pray right now, Father, in Jesus' name, that you do a mighty work. In Jesus' name. Father, right now we come to this other group, God, that's fighting with some other issues like depression, anxiety, different things like going on. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, we know that you came to give us life in that more abundant, and that is not abundant living. So, Father, I just pray right now, God, you just move in a mighty way. Lord, that you just strengthen them and help them and bless them, Father. Right now, we command every spirit that is trying to come against them. We command to leave if it's not of you, God. We bind fear. We bind doubt. We bind anxiety. Lord, we lose faith and favor, and we lose hope and security, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, God, for everything, God, going on right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we just come before this group right now, God. We stand in your promises. We stand on your throne, God. We just trust you. We come boldly to your throne of grace. We ask tonight. We take this body. We take this blood, knowing that it is finished. It is finished. Father, for everyone that's here tonight, God, for everyone that just is going to give, I just pray, God, that you just bless whatever they're doing. Whatever needs are here, presented here tonight, God, we give them to you. We give them to you, Father. We just thank you for it. We just trust you that you're going to take care of every answer that's here today. In Jesus' name, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to celebrate the fact that you rose. And we thank you for answering our prayers. I came with an expectancy today that you're going to move. And I believe it's done. In Jesus' name. And the church said, I'm done by who you are.
fire is.